Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, when they had come to him in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The disciples were interested in the kingdom, but they weren't interested for the right reason. If you remember that Jesus told the disciples, in my kingdom, there'll be 12 thrones. If you remember that John's mother came to Jesus and asked if my son can, one can sit on your right hand and one can sit on your left hand. They were looking for a physical kingdom with a king. Every kingdom has a king. But they were looking for it to be established on the earth. But Jesus was talking, as he taught his disciples, about a different kingdom. He was talking about a kingdom that would live within us and would manifest his glory, which is his presence, and his power, which is his anointing. Now, the Bible teaches us there will be a time that Jesus will establish a kingdom on earth where he will be king. But there's a different kingdom he wants to work within us and through us today. It's a big kingdom. Amazing kingdom. It's a kingdom that started with 13 people. It started with Jesus and his 12 disciples. It's a kingdom that Jesus taught, when this kingdom comes, it's like a grain or a seed of a mustard tree. That when they plant it, it's small, but when it grows, the birds of heaven will sit in it. Do you realize that 13 people that started the kingdom and 12 were left increased at least to billions and is growing? Do we realize that this kingdom of God is being manifest to Muslims through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they're coming to the Lord?
Yes.
Do we realize that the nation of China and Russia, who tried to keep the kingdom out, couldn't? They couldn't. It's a kingdom that's impossible to stop.
Amen.
It's a kingdom whose purpose is to rule and reign in the hearts of every single man and every single woman. Amen. And this kingdom is in our lives. This kingdom is working through us. This kingdom wants to take over Sisseton. Wants to take over Rosholt. It wants to take over Roslyn. Wants to take over Peaver. Wants to take over Watertown. Wants to take over the whole state.
Yes, amen. Amen.
But there's one issue. It's motivated through the people who are part of the kingdom. It's motivated through us. And this kingdom, who is motivated through us, living within us through the working of the Holy Spirit, will go wherever we go and will spread wherever we spread it. Mm-hmm. very interesting. And we come to a place where we need to understand what the kingdom does. And I started working on this and I threw it out and then I started working some more and threw it out and then all of a sudden something hit. The kingdom of God is about reconciliation and restoration. I want you to think about that. The kingdom of God is about reconciliation and restoration. And you may say, what are you talking about? First of all, the kingdom of God is about us being reconciled to God. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled to God. You know what that means? That means God declared peace with us. God declared that he has no enmity, no issue, and that he's reaching to us the olive branch. It's kind of interesting because in a world where sin was dominated when Christ came on the scene, we should be trying to offer peace to God. But God reached out the olive branch to us through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the tree. So that we could come into relationship through the reconciliation. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. When people see the body of Christ, do they see an outreached hand, or do they see, stay away from me, I'm a Christian? Do they see you and me trying to reconcile them to God? Or are we afraid of being tainted by their sin? God reconciled us to him and he gave us the ministry of reconciling others to him.
That's right.
And so at times there's a distorted picture that the church gives the world. And that distorted picture is if you don't think, if you don't live, if you don't act like us, we want nothing to do with you. What if God would have said that about us? God wants every effort made through the Holy Spirit to reconcile people to him by getting to know you. Wow, me? Don't you feel valuable now? I could stand here and wait for amen. Do we understand that? It's more than just going to church, worshiping, singing, going home, thinking about going to heaven, go to work, go home, come to church, sing, think about work the next day. That is a crazy cycle.
Yes.
It's a dangerous cycle. Work is dangerous for anybody. It's about carrying our lives with the Holy Spirit living within us, that's reaching out, that's promoting, that's declaring, that's confessing, that's bringing people to a place where they can see that they can be reconciled to God because you are. You see, it's deeper than healing my hurts. It's deeper than a lot of miracles, a lot of things going on, a lot of power, and I'm going to talk about restoration in a moment. But without reconciliation, there will be no restoration. Without people realizing that God declared an end to how he responded to people in the Old Testament, that's over. We have a moral code we live by. But the way to come to God is only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And God reconciled us to himself through Christ so that we can reconcile others to him through Christ. Amen?
Yes.
It's really true. And he wants us to understand that. He wants us to see that. But along with reconciliation is restoration. Now, what are we talking about? God had a plan for Adam. Anybody disagree with that? God formed Adam perfectly. No flaws. In 2 Corinthians or in Ephesians or Colossians, he talks about the fact that he wants us to be restored in the image of the new man restored in the image of Adam. He wants to bring us back to that place where we overcome everything. Where we're not defeated, we're not beat up, we don't live in that attitude. We live in an attitude that everything's being restored. Now, when we look at that, you have to think spiritually. When we look at that, we realize that only way that's going to happen is through the blood of Jesus. I don't believe and I don't accept, and I know everybody's saying it, and I heard it just the other day, and you can chew on this for a while, don't throw me out. We are not practicing sinners who are saved by grace. We're saints who sometimes sin.
That's right. That's right.
Can you get a hold of that?
Yes, sir.
Paul never wrote a letter to the sinners at some community. Right?
That's right.
He wrote the letter to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints always. And he wasn't writing to some pastor. He was writing to the body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so the restoration that God is doing is restoring us to a place where we don't have to sin. Whoa, you talking about sinless perfection? Whatever you want to call it. You mean I can go, how many of you can go 5 minutes without sinning? Huh? How many can go, okay, you bunch of sinners, how many can go 1 minute? Huh? How many, every minute you have to do some little sin? Huh? How many of you can go 5 minutes? How many can go almost an hour? I don't want to stretch it now. How many of you can go a day? I'm not talking on your own. I'm talking through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many can you walk this life out a day and you don't have to swear, you don't have to lie, you don't have to do something else? Hello? Come on.
That's right.
How many of you just got to force yourself to sin? You see, I believe that we can get so lost in Christ we forget about it. Oh yeah, there's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. There's sins that you do and there's sins that you just haven't done yet, I guess is what they're saying. But God's restoring us and placing us into His image. How many believe you're more than conquerors? How many believe you're overcomers? How many believe you're the children of God? How many believe that God is more powerful than the devil?
Amen.
How many are you going to live that?
That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Why not? Turn with me to the book of Joel, or some call it Joel. The book of Joel. Verse number 25. How many have ever had verse 25? Let's see. Chapter 1 only has how many verses? Chapter 2. Chapter 1 only has 20. Chapter 3 only has 21, so it has to be the middle. Okay, look at me. I'll quit messing with your theology and I'm going to start messing with your life, okay? How many have ever lost something that you think the devil took from you? How many of you ever lost something you think the devil took from you, but you blame God? You thought God let you down. You thought God failed you. You thought God messed up. The book of Joel is very interesting because they have the swarming locusts, the chewing locusts, and all the other kind of locusts. The white locust, the black locust, the red locust, the brown locust. I'm joking. But they have all the locusts. And what do locusts do? They eat. And God is telling this people, and I'm going to come to Job in a minute. How many like Job? I'm going to come to Job. I'm going to come to a few other places. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you, You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And. Say and. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. How many ever lived for the devil? How many were saved when you came out of your mother's womb? If you have lived, most likely you've lost something, was stolen. The thief cometh to do what? And what he has stolen and what he has killed and what he has tried to destroy, God wants to restore. He wants to pour out his spirit on your family. That's what we were looking at this morning with our children and our grandchildren. God desires to pour out his spirit on everyone. That is what the day of Pentecost was about. If you read Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it's a lot deeper than just an experience of speaking in tongues or doing something else. It's an experience about being filled with the holy presence of Almighty God who is restoring what the enemy has tried to steal or has stolen. Over and over and over again, God restores. How many remember Job? Right before the book of Psalms, chapter 42. Do you ever think Job was a pouter? A pouter. Think he was pouting? How many of you had your wife come to you and say, curse God and die? I'll pray for you after church. You see, when Satan came to Job, God said Job was perfect, upright. After the first series of events in chapter 2, Satan comes back to God. And I don't care who's preaching what. But God looked at Satan and said, you've tried to get me to curse my servant Job without cause. Read the Bible. You'll stop preaching that this came on Job because of this, and this came on Job because of that, and this came. God said there was no reason for it. And so you know his three servants come, his three friends. And so it was in verse 7 of chapter 42, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. How many see that?
Yes, sir.
Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. He's not accepting the three friends. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. He's not accepting what they'll do. He's accepting what Job would do. Lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job. And Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, he's the shortest man in the Bible, by the way. Shuhite. You'll get it. Come on now. Give me a chuckle here and there anyway. That's pretty good for an old guy. And Zophar the Naamanite did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted who? The Job that went, the man that went through all kinds of turmoil and went through hell. Look at verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, sometimes when you're going through a bad time, anybody had one? And your friends are making fun of you? Your friends are saying, where's this God that you serve? Or God has turned against you? Or all this stuff has happened? It might pay, instead of getting bitter and angry and starting to churn inside and you want to get them to heaven in a quick way or wherever else they're going, pray for them. You see what I mean? Job could have sat there and pouted all the time. Job could have said, this is unfair, and he would have been right. Job could have said, and he did say, I haven't failed God, and he was right. The only thing Job did is he said, God, I wish I'd never been born. But let me ask you a question. How many of you going through what he went through would have said the same thing? Wish I'd never been born. Then he looks at it, he said, there's hope for a tree if somebody cuts it off and it's there. It'll sprout again. But is there hope for a man? Job's condition seemed hopeless without answers. And God came and talked to him. Job did what God had told him to do, and things were restored. Let me ask you some questions, and I'm done. How many need some restoration in your extended family? How many need some things that just are broken? Maybe not broken because of you, but they're broken. How many need some restoration in your health? And you look at it and you say, I haven't done anything. Or how many, as you face Christmas, are going through financial difficulties? Got issued. It seems like you always have more month than money, and the money's just going. You're not sure. You don't even know how to stop it, but it's gone. You need some restoration. Or how many of you look at our nation and you scratch your head and say, well, pastor's being positive, but this don't look good. Kirk is being positive, saying there's hope, but boy, it sure don't look like there's any. We need some restoration in our nation. I think the key to the restoration that God wants to bring is a reconciliation among believers. This church has that, and that church has that, and this church promotes this, and this church fights against that one, and this body is... That's not God. That's not God. Our nation has seen divided churches And as they see the divided churches, the denominations, the independents, the non-denominationals, all seemingly go in their own direction, they have no picture of Jesus. And so they come to a place of saying, and Jesus said, they'll know I am sent from the Father by your unity, not your division. The word division means that we have two different visions. And we come to a place where love covers a multitude of sins.
Yes, amen.
We come to a place where the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We come to a place, and I'm probably preaching it tonight, how sweet it is for men and brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard. There has to come a unity. Okay, look at me. There needs to be a unity in our families. There needs to be a unity in our churches. There needs to be a unity with other believers. We have something in common. After doing the funeral with Father Jerry, I was walking down the hospital the other day, and he was there, and I was talking to Pastor Greg, the chief operating officer of the hospital, but also pastor of the CMA church. And Jerry said something. I said, Jerry, it looks like we have something in common. He says, Dwight, we have more in common than you know. I said, okay, let's build on that. Let's build. Let's see a restoration of the body of Christ to the heart of Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Let's see that permeate. You know, like, the little leaven that was put in the lump of flour where it spread and leavened the whole thing. Love can leaven and spread. I'm not using the word leaven as sin now. It can spread like yeast throughout the bread and see a togetherness. I don't want to pop your bubble, but we're not going to do everything God wants us to do in this town by ourselves. It's not going to happen. I want to honor the pastors tonight. I'm going to call them forward, who's ever there. That we can lead our congregations together. You know, we had seven out Wednesday morning for prayer. We had 35 out Wednesday night for prayer. There's something stirring. Let's get a part of that. Let's see it happen. This is our moment. This is our time. This is the time to shine in the kingdom like that light, and we don't put a bushel basket over it to hide it.
That's right.
We glow.
Yes.